If you will take your Bibles and turn to Malachi, I'm going to go ahead and get everything set up. All right, you got it there for me? All right, awesome. It's catchy, isn't it? Very catchy. We're going to turn to chapter 2. Take these off, I don't need those anymore. Makes everything blurry. Only need them at the piano. All right, tonight we're going to talk about God's family plan. I don't know how old you are. If you're old like me, just an old geezer and everything, you remember there was a cell phone company that had God's family plan. Are you in? You guys remember those commercials? They're like 20 years old. You know, way back in the day. But anyway, that's back when Nextel was a thing and all of that. Anyway, but tonight we're going to talk about God's family plan. And this is from Malachi chapter 2. And I got to tell you, this comes from one of those moments when I began reading the scripture in a different translation, which happened to be the ESV at this time. It was one of these passages I was kind of familiar with, but it just simply leapt off the page. And I got to tell you, it was because of the translation. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And so we need to ask the Lord's blessing on our time together, and then we'll read. Matt, did you have... My mic is not on? Sounds like it's on to me. Sounds funny? Quiet? Well, I can certainly turn it up. Some people are like, no, please don't turn that man up. This should just be a good time to announce that we still need some more help and volunteers. Is that better? I do appreciate the young men that are back in the sound booth and in the lyrics who have stepped up. And of course, we always appreciate Art, who has been here every Sunday for 20 plus years that I've been here, and doing a good job. A lot of people don't see him because he's in the back now, but just a big blessing, to our ministry. But you can be a blessing too. We need folks. All right, so let's go to the Lord and ask for understanding, and then we'll read our passage together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love your word, Lord. We love you. And Lord, I pray that I'll just be as clear as possible tonight, that what you've given me through the Holy Spirit is what this body needs. And we know that you can take your word no matter what, and it will not return void. And so, Lord, I pray that this evening will just be a clear vessel. And Lord, I'm excited about your word for us tonight. And I pray that the congregation will be as well. In your name we pray, amen. So we're going to read, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Do I have control of this? Is it working? I'll turn it on, and we're using PowerPoint, right? We might have to. All right. Well, just advance it for me, if you will, Zach. All right. Let's read together. Malachi 2, verse number 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Verse number 12, may the Lord God cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Look at verse number 13, and the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offer or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says to the Lord. The God of Israel covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Excellent. You got me fixed. I appreciate that. That's going to help so much. The whole next thing is so distracting. But we'd work through it if we had to. So let me get you caught up. So this is the book of Malachi. And this book is a book that was written, even though that everything that was expected had not happened. God had not restored the covenant, even though that the temple and everything was rebuilt and things were reestablished. But God had not restored the covenant and the blessing to his people. And he gives them in this book reasons why. And the way the format works in this book is that God speaks for the people and then God answers. Okay, that's the best plan. Okay, so God tells himself what the people are telling God, because God knows what you're thinking, right? And then he answers in response to them. It's kind of a unique literary thing. And oh, by the way, just as a side note, when you see these really deep literary techniques way back in ancient documents, this is just an apologetic for the Word of God. You know, these high intelligent literary techniques in the Word of God are simply a great apologetic for the Word of God. And so what's going back and forth is this conversation. It's kind of a quasi conversation because it's kind of one sided because God is having both sides of the conversation. And it goes something like this. God says to the people, have you said wine, 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 complain, complain, complain? And then he says, here's the reality check. This is why it's like that. And then he gives the answer. Let me show you what I mean. We read through it when we started at the beginning, because it says in verse number 13, and the second thing you do is you cover the Lord's altar with tears. So they leave their seat. They come up to the altar and they get down and they say, oh God, why won't you listen to me? Why do we have drought? Why do we have problems? Why do we have famine? Why don't we succeed? Why aren't we back in the temple worshiping you like we should? And they just cover the altar with tears. And then he answers them, I don't regard your offering. And then he tells them why. Okay, that's the kind of the format of the book. So here's the five things, the five areas that he kind of gets them on, calls them on. First of all, the priesthood, which had been corrupt. The ones that were supposed to be leading the nation into holiness and righteousness were the worst offenders. And he just calls them to task in this book. Worship, which had become routine. Divorce, which was widespread. Social justice, which was being ignored. The poor were being oppressed. And then tithing, he called them robbers. Where do you rob God? In your tithes and your offerings. So tonight, we're not going to go over all of that. We're going to focus our attention on this one. And we're going to focus on our attention on marriage and children. We're going to focus our attention. But more than that, we're going to really look and see what God desires. So I told you at the beginning that I was just reading in my Bible one day this passage. And I had read it all the time in the King James. And in the King James, this passage talks about the residue of the Spirit and other language like that. You may, in fact, have the King James in front of you. And no problem with that, except I didn't really get it. I didn't really get it. It just kind of, you know how you just kind of read over it, you know, because what is residue? Well, that's the stuff at the bottom of your tub, right? Right? That's the stuff that you're trying to get rid of. I mean, that's the way we use it. And so sometimes these words, these languages, they don't really impact us. But I read it one day in the ESV and it said, what did the one God desire? Now, I got to say, when the Bible says, I'm about to tell you what God wants, I listen. Or I hope I do. Or I want to listen. Let's put it that way. Or we should want to listen. When God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm all about. You want to get on my good side? I've been not blessing you, but I'm going to tell you what the secret to getting blessed is. And then he lays it out. I think we should pay attention. And it just hit me because it was not at all what I expected. It was not at all what I expected. So God does two things here. First of all, he's going to make a case for marriage. Okay? We're going to see what God wants. What does God desire? What does the one God desire? So first of all, he makes a case for marriage by saying this. It's not your marriage. It's not husband. It's not your wife. Wife, it's not your husband. It's not your relationship to do with what you will. It's actually my marriage. Where does he say that? Well, look in verse number 15. He gets involved. What does he say? He did not make them one. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? A portion of the Spirit in their union. What is he saying? He's like, I was there. Another translation, you may have it. Someone yelling out to me. It says something about testifying. Anybody have a different translation? Want to read verse number 15 out loud? Yes, go. Okay. He said he was there in flesh with the union. Now, this is not surprising. We find this in other parts of the Bible. I mean, we know this, but it's just amazing how he's reminding us that the very thing that it starts at all is this covenant relationship, not with just you and your wife, but with God. And we're going to look at in a minute just an amazing stark warning about that, an amazing statement he made. These batteries look a little low as well. It's going to be a battery night. So if you can maybe bring me a couple fresh batteries for when it might happen again. So I want to say that a covenant with God is a big deal. A covenant with God is a big deal. Thank you. And we don't really get this. We don't get this. In the day and age when we have shows like The Bachelorette and every other thing under the sun that is attacking the idea of a commitment, we don't understand this. But a covenant with God is no small thing. And the primary one is our marriage covenant. And what he says is so revealing. Look what it says in verse number 14. But you say, the people say to God, why doesn't he bless us? Why does he not? And the Lord says, here's why. I'll tell you, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. The Lord was witness. You know, you thought it was the state of North Carolina signing that document. You thought it was the people that came to see you in your pretty dress and your handsome tux. Okay, they don't do that anymore. People show up in flip-flops and sandals and all that mess. But that's a different sermon. But in reality, God says, no, I was there. I was making the commitment with you. Why is it such a big deal when we break our marriage covenant? Because there's a portion of the Spirit in this deal. There's a portion of God's Spirit in this deal. And then look what it says. To whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion. And what does it say? And your wife by covenant. So it all starts with a commitment. It starts with a covenant. And we really need to get a hold of this again in the church. In so many ways, we need to get a hold of this in the church. Look at the NET. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. I love this. Verse number 14. You ask why the Lord is testifying against you on behalf of the wife you married when you were young. Let me read that again. Maybe you didn't get it. The Lord, the one who made the universe, the one who can speak and stuff just appears. He's testifying against you in his court of law on behalf of the wife to whom you've been faithless. Now, do you think he's going to win the argument? Do you think he's going to capture the jury? Do you think they're going to find you guilty if the Lord of the universe is waging this argument and testifying on the behalf of the wife of your youth? And then look at verse number 15. No one who has even a small portion of the Spirit in him does this. Wow. So I want to just point out a few really great things from this passage. It has such great application. God defends his wife. God defend, wait a minute, it's my wife. Nobody. Are you not listening? The Spirit's with you in this union. It's not just your wife. It's my wife. It's my husband. Because this thing is all together. And we're going to see why in a minute. And it's just, it blew my mind when I saw it. It's just amazing. The Lord is testifying against you on behalf of the wife you married when you were young. So please stop it. Don't let liberals say God is anti-women. The opposite is the truth. And I'll shout it from the mountaintops. God loves every creature that He made. And the humans that He made, both male and female, are at the top of the list. And this is beautiful. This is not the point of the entire point of the message tonight, but I couldn't go past this without saying it. So you just go home and think about this, and this will bless you. God defends His bride, the church. Do you remember Revelation when we went through the book of Revelation? God defends His bride, the church. How does He do it? The Lamb that was slain. We could almost stop right there. I'm almost done. And then I just want to, a few weeks ago we mentioned this. Pastor Sean preached about this. You know, a one-woman man is not a surprise to God. It's not something He cooked up in the New Testament. Way back then, God was saying, be faithful to the wife of your youth. So we have folks run around and say, yeah, but in the Old Testament, David had a bunch of wives and Solomon had. Right. Yes, true. But I'm looking at the words of God and He says, be faithful to the wife, singular, of your youth, which seems to indicate the first one. You can't get around it. And oh, by the way, when God was making things perfect in the garden, did He make a couple of wives for Adam? No. So once again, please do not let the liberal agenda, those who want to rewrite Scripture, those who want to tear apart the Scripture with the only idea of trying to say, you know, you really shouldn't trust that book. Don't let them do things with your mind. We need to stand up for what the Word of God says. And God says, I hate divorce. And He says, here's why. We need to be a one woman man, or we could even say a one man woman. So we need to ask ourselves what was going on back then, because I think it will really help us now. Okay? Because this idea of infidelity has not just ceased. In fact, I would argue that it may have gotten worse. I don't know. I'm not one of those folks that say everything in the past was better and now is worse. But, you know, it's been around. Okay? Faithlessness to the wife of your youth has been around. So let's just think about why this is. Why are men, in this case, I'm not going to go outside of the Scripture, in this case it was the men divorcing the wives, the Israelite men divorcing the Israelite wives of their youth, being unfaithful to the wives of their youth. That is the text. That's where I'm going to stay, and you can apply it to the other way around, but tonight I'm going to really talk about men divorcing their wives, because that's the text. But I put in there parentheses, because I know women can be unfaithful as well. So here's what we go through. We think, or at least by our actions we say, she or he looks better than what I already have now. I mean, just think about the level to which our society places on the way you look. I mean, folks, it's gotten crazy. I mean, you can start, you can build a new workout space right over here in the middle of a pandemic, and it's going to be smack full of people when they open it up, okay? And a car wash. I don't understand that one. Can I get a witness? I mean, do we need another car wash in Fayetteville? So, you know, we work out and then we wash our cars, it seems like, in Fayetteville. And we eat out. But God's sovereignty says this. What you're really saying is my rule in your life, my choice for your spouse, is unsatisfactory. Or that's what we're saying. What God wants for me is not good enough. I need to go find something better for myself. The way that it looks. You remember the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, those three things. It's all tied up in this, folks. Or we say, or act like in our behavior, we say, She or he pleases me the way that I want. So let's just talk about the history here. So we're dealing with the nation of Israel at this point. Okay? God's chosen people. A great read. Go read chapter 1 of Malachi. Okay? He walks all the way through the Jacob I've loved, the Esau I've hated, and all that stuff. Okay? And we find out that there's the special people of God called Israel. Judah, sometimes referred to. And so what we find is that God gave some really tight restrictions on these people about who they were to marry and who they were not to marry. Okay? And so what happened is, first of all, disobedience number one, when they came into the land, they didn't drive all the people out. They let some of them stay. And oh, by the way, when they stayed, they kept their families and they kept their daughters. They kept their daughters. And so the Israelite guys are looking and they're like, oh, they got some women over here. And although the restriction against marrying foreign wives was in place by God for a reason, they married foreign wives. And so I'm not sure, because it doesn't really spell out right here in this passage, but we learn from other passages. But a common scenario might be, well, I'm looking here and I'm an Israelite guy and I've got my Israelite wife who I married a while ago, and I'm looking now and I've got this Canaanite woman, and you know, their religion has some really fun stuff, you know, associated with it that my wife just won't do because God made her and gave us these terrible restrictions. So maybe I should go over there and get a wife who just please me the way that I want to be pleased. Because you do know that a lot of those pagan religions were really steeped in some really nasty stuff when it came to their temples and their ash groves and their tree groves and what they did. And so this was what every guy wants, right? I mean, pornography in America is just a booming business because no one will talk about it, but that's what guys want. And so they go over there and get somebody who's going to please them the way that they want to be pleased. And also willing to be not monogamous, but free. And we heard this in America during the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, free love, right? No commitments. Come on, don't give me any strings. Why do we have to go down the aisle? And you see this all the time, folks, in the television shows you watch. You know, someone's living together, in a relationship together, and then they say, one of them says, hey, you think we should get married? Why ruin what we have? It's pervasive. It's everywhere. It's our culture that we live in. Or maybe it's this one. She understands me. That girl at work gets me. My wife just doesn't understand, or he understands me. So these are just some reasons what we say and we do that we're unfaithful. And what that really communicates is marriage is about me. And this is also a very pervasive idea. I should be happy. God wants me to be happy. We make it even spiritual. We make it theological. I'm sure God wants me to be happy, and he can't be happy with that wife of my youth. Things have gotten so bad. We fight all the time. I just want to stop and point out one other thing. Divorce is often pointed to and say, we were too young. Wait a minute. God says, stay with the wife of your... Uh-oh. God just took my excuse away. The wife of my youth. What does that communicate? What does youth communicate? That you're young. It's the first wife. It's the one when you're 19 and 20 and 21. You know, all those ages that don't, they say now, you can't get married then. That's a recipe for disaster. You need to go to college, get your master's, have enough money in the bank. And then this is amazing, amazing. How much spirit do you have? If you're faithless to the wife of your youth, the scripture says, not even a man who has a portion of the Spirit does this. Paul would say something like this. This isn't what Christians do, and give you a list. This isn't the way Christians should behave. A Christian isn't marked by infidelity and being faithless to the wife that you made this covenant to. So I just want you to think in your mind. Nobody else can read your mind. It's safe. Be honest. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Be honest. How much of this spirit thing do I have in my marriage? A little? A lot? Do I care at all? And then look at this incredible statement. No one who has even a small portion of the Spirit in him does this. You Christians are too judgy. You tell me what I should do. Nah, it's not me, it's God. God made the rules. That message right there is transformative. And I'm afraid it's dying in the church today. And dying in homes today. And then think about this. Treat your spouse as if you were married to God. I'm just going to keep coming back and coming back to the idea that God is a part of this covenant relationship. And when you cheat on your wife, you cheat on God. When you mistreat your wife, you mistreat God. When you yell at your wife, you yell at God. When you tell your wife she's not enough, you tell God you're not enough. So here's some ideas how we mistreat or possibly do this. We have affairs. Okay, and I'm keeping it PG-13, PG, for the children in the auditorium. But you know what I mean, adults in the room. For real or in the mind, what did Jesus say? No difference. If you think that, it's the same. Covet another spouse for beauty, maturity, kindness, talent, skill, money, whatever it is. You're communicating to God. What you've given me is not what I need. I need something else, please. Here's one I need to unpack a little bit. You undermine her authority. So let's go back to our example. We've got a faithful Jewish wife who wants to honor Jehovah God. And we've got a scuzzy man who's looking out for himself. And he goes and gets a Canaanite wife because she'll please him the way they want. And what does he do? Either puts them together in the same house back then or says, bye-bye. And when you put them together in the same house, and we see this in many examples in the scripture and some narratives, there is great conflict. Remember the story of Hannah trying to have a child and the conflict and the guilt and just the bad stuff going on. Undermining her authority. She wants to go to church. Yeah, I'm kind of tired. Dad, I don't want to go either. Okay, you can stay home with me. Stop it! Go to church, you lazy bum! It's sad that so many families, the mom wants to do the right spiritual thing, and the dad is, I can't say it any other way, a spiritual loser. It's a shame, because that's not God's plan. Allow her to undermine the faith and worship. Okay, so we bring this unbelieving woman in the house. And then suddenly the family's following other gods. And we got Jehovah God. And we've got carved God sitting right next. So argument number two. We'll look at this and quickly be done. It's God's family. So first of all, it was God's marriage. It was God's covenant you made. Secondly, it's God's family. Where am I getting that from? Look what it says. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring, family, children, people. The purpose of the union of marriage, not according to me, but according to God, is godly offspring, holy children, righteous kids. So, here's our encouragement. Treat your children as if they are God's children. Because that's what he wants. He wants them to be his children. God wants godly offspring, clearly communicated in the text. Rule number one, love your wife and be faithful to her. In fact, I almost put only rule, because I don't have any rule number two and rule number three tonight. And you'll see why in just a minute. It's not a logical fallacy. It actually works. Okay. And here's why. Don't miss this extremely important connection. If you don't get anything else out of this message, please get this. God, once again, not me. God is making a connection between your level of commitment to your wife and the holiness of your children. Okay, so let's just read through. Now that we've talked a little bit of that, I want to read through that section again, straight in order. So I'm going to start in verse number 13. And I'm going to read it in order so that you get the flow of it. Because we were messing with batteries and everything up here when we did that before. Verse number 13. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. He didn't stop and say, new topic. He connects what's going on to what's going on with the kids. What's going on in your marriage to what's going on with the kids. So let me explain in this text, and then we'll apply it to our lives and our culture, because it's not entirely apples and apples. It's a little bit not. So how are these two related? So we need to turn to Ezra 9, 1 through 4 to see this. I have it on the screen for you and I'll read it for you. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations. From the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons. So that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and the chief men has been foremost. Once again, the religious people are the ones to blame. And look what it says. Look at the reaction. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. Did you see what was going on there? The new mom is a pagan. The new mom worships Baal. The new mom worships Ashtaroth. The new mom brings all of that stuff into the house and sets it right up there. And then the children see it. The children see it. Children are smart, folks. They ain't dumb. They see how you guys react, interact. They know when you're fighting. Then they know when dad's undermining mom's spiritual desires. They know when mom's undermining dad's spiritual desires. They know. But they love mama more. It's just the facts, folks. Most of the time they love mama more, and so what are they going to do? They're going to follow the gods of mama. That mom had great influence on the worship. This is why it's tied to worship. He says, you come to my altar. Oh, God, please, please bless us. Nope, not going to do it. Why? Well, let me tell you why. You've been faithless to the wife of the youth. What does that mean? You've got a new wife. What's the problem with that? She doesn't worship me. It's amazing. And with such great application to our society and culture today, it hasn't gone away. I just want to pause and make a little statement here. It's not all about the moms. Dad, you need to help a good mom. You got a woman that wants to go to church. You wants to get the children Bibles. Help her. I've seen it so many times. It's just a travesty. A man fighting against a woman who wants nothing more than to help God with his purpose. And that is to have godly offspring. Shame on you if that's you. You are fighting not your wife. You are fighting God himself. I can't say it any clearer because the scripture says it very clear. And then 15 tells us this is spiritual warfare. So what are we supposed to do? What's the answer? Don't get married so young. Have a lot of money in the bank. That'll make everything better. Nope. It's one guy's responsibility. Guard yourself. Act like a man. Put your desires below God's purpose. You don't want to have kids. They bother me. They want food and clothes and take money. And stuff is dirty. And they make noise. I like my man cave. I like my boat. I like my stuff. Okay. Okay. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. I'm going to tell you something about my dad, something he taught me very early, which I am just so grateful for. My dad taught me the principle that you don't wait until you're into the battle to decide what your course of action is going to be. You decide it ahead of time. Along with the idea and example with my mom that marriage is a commitment. It's not whether you love each other enough or compatible or any of that baloney. It's a commitment. I mean, if God said you marry that rock, you marry that rock. And you be faithful to that rock. Okay? I'm joking. A few years it might be. Oh, no. Look at this stark warning. You want some wrath from God? You want some wrath from God? If you haven't had enough wrath, raise your hand if you haven't had enough wrath from God. Just be faithless to your wife. He'll give you some. We don't want wrath from God. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. To those guys or women who thinking, you know what? I've got my life planned out and it didn't involve this family and that kind of stuff. I'll get started on God's purpose, children for my life, when I finish school, when I get a good job, when I've had enough money, when I've learned to be mature, when I can afford them. Folks, you have to decide. Is it God's purpose or is it your plan? God doesn't prioritize these things. He didn't put in this passage that it's the man in his work and he needs to feel respected and he needs to find his identity and work and that's what's the most important thing. He didn't put in there the wife has to have a career and that's the most important thing because women have been oppressed for hundreds of years and now I need to rise above the glass ceiling and I need to break all this. He didn't put in there it's the world and its issues and hunger and climate change and racism, oppression, war, gender bias, your legacy, a secure future, a nice house, a retirement account. He didn't say any of those things. He said, I want children. He said, I want children. It's all about him. And the survival of his great name. And give me 3 more minutes and I'll show you why. Are we good? Okay. This is not me. This is God's word. It's countercultural, and I know some of us bristle with this. I don't even like to say it because I don't want people to think I think something that everybody doesn't think, but I do because God's word said it's true. So even though you might be mad at me, I know that guy's not mad at me because he's my grandson. He's awesome. That was him going to church this morning. Handsome dude. Okay. So we good? So that was Israel. What about now? Let me show you why this matters. Let me show you why this matters and we'll be done. God still works through moms and dads. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Can it be some other way? Is it the nuclear family or is it some other way? Can it be anything? God still uses DNA, X and Y, to bring people into the world. I don't care how many commercials have a dude and a dude, or a female and a female. It doesn't work that way. They have to go out of bounds to make it work. God gets people, you know, people with flesh, like me, like you. He gets people through moms and dads. Okay? That's the way He works. In fact, only two people and one God-man were made any other way. Do you know who the two people were? Adam and Eve. You know, Adam was made from dirt and God's breath. Eve was made from Adam's rib. And Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and Mary's body. Whole nother amazing thing, but we won't go into that tonight. So where do believers come from? Well, the person, the people, the flesh part of people still come from the same process. A man and a woman. It's God's plan. So if we stop doing God's plan, and we know the numbers, America has declined in having children, then what we're really doing is, God, I really don't care about what you want. I don't care about your name. I don't care about your people. I don't want to make more of those believers. I'd like to have fill in the blank instead of children, instead of family. God's family plan is an eternal people of God. So we're going to just turn quickly a corner, and we're going to look at Romans 8, and we'll be done. This is amazing. This is worth coming to church tonight, this next verse, because it's more than just biological. The family of God. So this is also an encouragement, first of all, to those of you that are single. Second of all, to those of you that maybe messed it up and your kids don't follow the Lord. Or maybe you just did everything right and your kids don't follow the Lord and you're asking yourself why. Because I know you're out there. Or maybe in the case you can't have children. Or maybe you got divorced. Or on and on and on. We know the world's not a perfect world. So this is our encouragement. Or maybe you're like me. I've had my kids and now my kids are having kids. And I don't have little children. So what do I do now? Look at what it says. The family of God. Verse number 14 of chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God. What does it say? Are the sons of God. Is that not awesome? You want to be a child of God? You want to be in on this thing? I mean, back then it was the Israelites. What is it now? Well, it's all who are led by the Spirit of God. And then look at this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does God want? God wants holy children. First of all, He wants you to be holy. You are His child. You have the Spirit. Second of all, He wants you to desire to be part of His plan. Well, how do we do this? Well, first of all, church, we've got to start being pro-family. I'll tell you one more story and then we're done. I had six kids. So many times I'd go somewhere and they, are all those yours? Little looks. What are you doing with six kids? So when I was in college, I worked nights and I had piano lessons. I don't know why. I wasn't really a pianist back then. But God knew, I guess. I had piano lessons with this older lady. And I would work like a 10-hour night and then I'd go to my piano lessons. I was never ready for my piano lessons because I was just working like 70 hours a week and going to classes and all this stuff. And so I'd go to my piano lessons always unprepared. And she'd like, sometimes I'd play three notes and she'd say, there's the door, get out, right? So, I mean, she was an old bat anyway, really mean. But, and, you know, one of those just psychos. But And it, by the way, this was not a Christian college at this point. This was the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. So it was a secular university with secular thoughts. And so when I went in for a lesson, you know, she was just kind of at the beginning, said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. So I told her, at that point I had five children. I told her I had five children. She said, overpopulation. Folks, and we laugh, but this is a prevailing idea. The planet doesn't need any more people. There's too many already. There's not enough resources. But the question is, do you care about God's family plan? And how do we fight this? How do we fight this? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll just encourage us so much tonight with the fact that you want to be involved, not just in our marriage, but in our family, but in our spiritual family. So this evening, Lord, we pray that each person would pray and think about how they are to be involved in your plan. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.